Nehemiah chapter 4. Remember last week, as we dealt with this passage, the first six verses of this passage, we came to the realization that the people of God were facing extreme pressure. They were under extreme pressure because of the persecution that came against them. A persecution that was verbal. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah tried to instill fear into the people by the things that he said to them, by making fun of the work that they were involved in. And we noted too last week that their answer to this was by extensive preparation and perseverance of faith. And their action was an action that found its root in prayer. They did not retaliate against the verbal attacks, but instead they turned those verbal attacks over to God and in effect said, God, do you hear what these people are saying to us? Do you hear what these people are saying about us? And the Lord led us to some lessons about how we need to act and react in our relationship with other people and in our relationship with the persecution that comes against us. Now, I want to continue this thought this morning that these individuals were facing persecution. The first assault was verbal. The second assault that they are going to face, found in verses 7 and following, is a visible assault. In other words, Sanballat and all of these other individuals that were mentioned in verse 7 are preparing themselves for war. Their determination and their desire is to create warfare in order that the work of God would stop. Now, I want you to notice some of the things about their assault, this visible assault. I want you to, first of all, notice the intensity of their anger. It says here in verse 7, when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Remember last week, one of the things that incited them to persecute the people verbally was the fact that they were intensely angry. Here, it talks about all of the people. Last week, it talked just about Sanballat. Now, I want us to understand something, that whenever we make a determination to be involved in the work of God, whenever we make a determination to do something for God, for His name, we can be sure to incite the wrath of the enemy. If Satan isn't mad at you, you are involved in apathy. You are complacent. Now, we don't want to just get him mad just to get him mad. I've seen people do this. They tempt the devil. They tease him. Talking about the kind of anger in which he displays. We're talking about an anger that he displays as a result of our involvement for God, not in our involvement against him. What's your involvement for God been like? Have you felt the persecution come against you? Have you felt the onslaught? Have you felt the intensity of Satan's wrath directed against you as an individual? We've felt it in many instances directed against us as a body. But what about you as an individual? Do you face persecution because of what you are doing? The Bible says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's the key, falsely. If people are persecuting you because of things that you have done to antagonize them on purpose, that is not godly persecution. That's just you getting what you deserve. But if they are persecuting you because you are attempting to do something for God, that's godly persecution. And God says you are blessed for it. So they displayed an intensity of anger. And they also displayed an intent of attack in verse 8. All of these people, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, conspired, all of them together, to come and to fight against Jerusalem. The intensity of their attack, the intent of their attack, was for one purpose, and it tells us in verse 8. You know what that purpose was? To harass the people. We are told again in verse 11 that they intended to slay them and cause the work to cease. Look at, beloved people, there's one intent that Satan has, and that is to cause the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to cease. And he does it very oftentimes through verbal assault or through a visible attack. People actually coming up against you and doing things against you. You look at the Apostle Paul, you look at Jesus Christ, you look at the first century Christian, and the actual visible persecution that they endured for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a book out called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I would encourage you to read it and come to an understanding of the kind of intense persecution people have had to face in the past for the claims of Jesus Christ. Now, what are you like? How do you respond when you have somebody displaying intense anger and when you are feeling an intensity of their attack? How do you respond? Does it make you mad? Do you get angry at them? Do you seek for ways in which to justify yourself? To sugarcoat your activity? Or do you stand firm on the claim of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you function as a Christian individual when faced with these kind of things? This is the kind of a thing that we need to look at this morning and find out how the people of God responded, so that we can bring our response. The Bible says that these things are written for our admonition. We need to learn from how they responded. And as we learn to counter these kind of attacks in the way God would have us to do, we can get on with the building of the wall just as they got on with the building of the wall. But you know, their problem was not only a problem of persecution. The persecution was external. It was something that was coming against them from the outside. They also had a problem of performance. And if you read in verse 10, "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Now, what Judah was saying was a fact. It was true. But his timing was real poor. In the midst of this onslaught of persecution from the outside, the verbal attack and the visible attack, here comes Judah to Nehemiah, and he says to him, "We've got another problem. There is so much rubbish, and our burden bearers are so weary, we can't get on with building the wall." You know what the intent here of Judah is? Judah is now being used by Satan. This is an internal attack by Satan to try and stop the work. And you know what happens in the Christian church when there is external persecution and then there is an internal problem of performance? People become discouraged. And they begin to drop off. And they say, "Well, what's the use? Let's just go back to the way we were and forget about this outreach ministry that we've determined to be involved in. Is it really worth it to stir up this kind of a hassle, not only in the community, but within our own body? Besides, we're tired." That word decayed means this. It is usually used of physical falling. You know what the picture is here? That these individuals, they called them burden bearers. You know what they were involved in doing? They were involved in removing the rubbish so that the builders could build on the foundation. You don't build a wall on rubbish. You build a wall on a strong foundation. So these burden bearers were responsible for removing the rubbish. And the picture that is before us is that these burden bearers were picking up stones that were so heavy, they were causing them to stagger. And they were becoming weary because of the tremendous amount of work that was involved. Is that a picture of what takes place within the Christian church, within our individual lives? There's much rubbish in this life. And Jesus Christ will not build His church on rubbish. The church is only built on one foundation, and that is Christ Jesus Himself. In order for us to get to the foundation, rubbish needs to be removed. So here the performance is affected, and it's affected by none other than the person or the tribe of Judah. You know, Judah had a special place in Israel. The Bible tells us that the scepter, the concept of rulership, would not be removed from Judah until Jesus Christ came from fulfillment, until Shiloh comes, the Bible says. And here is the person or the tribe that should be at the front displaying leadership qualities. And what are they doing? They're undermining the work. They're being used by Satan to bring discouragement to the people. What a sad state of affairs when the people that God has put in leadership position become the ones that undermine the work. And they say, it's not worth it. We're too weak. We can't go on. These people were to be an inspiration to the others. You call that an inspiration? What they were doing was inspiring. Their design was satanically inspired, and their design was for discouragement. Now, they might not have seen visibly that they were playing into Satan's hand. They might have just been saying it as it is, you know. These are the facts. We've got this big problem. You know, there are people that like to do that kind of thing. There are people that like to fulfill the role that Judah fulfilled in this particular instance and bring bad news when we're already facing bad news. There are people that enjoy bringing that kind of a news. It didn't stop with Judah. We find it again in verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, keep that in mind because that's important, they said unto us 10 times. Now that doesn't mean they repeated this phrase 10 times. This is a phrase that means they kept repeating it. They were emphasizing something here. What they were emphasizing was discouragement. They were saying, no matter where we are, the enemy's going to get us. Boy, is that encouraging? Is that the kind of work that is to take place within the Christian church? When the Bible says that we are to encourage one another daily, these Jews were saying, it doesn't matter where you are, Satan's going to be there. He's going to be ready to trip you up at every chance he can get. They were sowing seeds of discontent amongst the people. And their purpose was the same as the purpose of Sanballat, and that was to instill fear in the hearts of the people. Now, their intent might have been good, but Satan was using them to try and bring discouragement to the people. They conveyed information, but they did it without thought of consequence or without thought of what it would do to the hearts of the people. What do we do with all this? Have you faced this kind of a thing? Have you faced verbal assaults? Have you faced visible assaults and persecution? Have you faced people coming to you with discouragement in relation to performance? Have you felt a discouragement in your own performance? The Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Have you felt like fainting? Has your strength been decayed? These are facts that we have to deal with. The Bible does not shy from these things. The Bible doesn't say, "Well, it's nothing." It isn't nothing. It's something. It's something that needs to be dealt with in our day-to-day life and in our relationship and in our walk. Because if we do not come to grips with it, when these kind of things come against us, we're going to be fooled. Look at the action that they took against them in this assault. Verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night." Their action was prayer, and it also had the practical aspect of protection. I want you to underscore that in your mind. When the attack was verbal, they prayed. When it was visible, they prayed and they prepared. There is a need for protection amongst God's people. And God has made provision for that protection. But too many times, people are concerned more with the individual than they are with the group. And they lose sight of their involvement with each other. And I want us to look very closely at what takes place in relation to the protection that was secured. First of all, Nehemiah was an inspiration to them. This leader took the initiative and became an inspiration. Read it in verse 14. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their family," and there was a purpose to that, "with their swords, their spears, and their bows, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, be not afraid." You know what he's saying to them? Refuse the fear that is being presented to you. You are being presented with fear from persecution of the outward external enemy. You are being presented with fear because of lack of performance from an internal enemy. Refuse it. Be not afraid. That's something that you do. You assess the facts and you say, "I am not going to let this overcome me. I am going to be what the New Testament calls an overcomer in this situation. I will not be defeated. I will not give in to fear." And when you begin to make that positive statement in your mind, an amazing thing begins to take place. Fear begins to dissipate. It begins to fade away. Then he says this, not only refuse fear, but he says, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." When is the last time that you remembered the Lord as great and terrible? Beloved people, when we are facing enemies, whether those enemies are external enemies or they are internal enemies who are inspired by Satan, we would do well to remember the Lord who is great. The word great simply means that He is overpowerful, all powerful. He can overpower them anytime He wants. He can shut the mouths of those lions anytime He wants. His power is great. Terrible means fearsome. If you're going to fear something or someone, fear the Lord. Refuse fear and remember the Lord. Remember who is the greater power. And you know those two things go hand in hand. Because if you don't refuse the Lord, refuse the fear, you enter into a situation where you are actually acknowledging that there is a power that is greater that you are giving into, and it overcomes you instead of you becoming an overcomer because of the power that is in God. The Bible says He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to fight the battle has been given to us. And one of the things is a sense of perseverance and making a determination that we are not going to be filled with fear. Instead, we are going to remember that at any time God wants, He can bring supernatural deliverance, or He can wipe out the whole enemy forces. So Nehemiah became an inspiration, but he reminded them of something else. In verse 14, he reminded them of their investment. And he said this, "Refuse fear, remember the Lord, and fight." Fight. Resist. The Bible says, "Whom resist steadfast." Who are we talking about? The enemy. Resist him. Fight against him. Resist him. Why? Because you need to remember the investment that you have. Not just yourself. Your family. You see what he is doing here? He is getting them involved beyond themselves in areas of responsibility. When he set up the watches on the wall, he set them up according to families. So that when people were watching, they were watching not only for the whole group, but they were watching out for their specific family. If the men in this church and the Christian men in this world would make a determination to watch, and to watch in relation to make sure that no enemy forces were able to invade their family, the church's wall structure would be intact. Because the church is only as strong as the individual families. What's your determination? What's your investment? You remember at the end of chapter 2 what Nehemiah said to Tobiah and Sanballat in relation to their investment? He says, "You have no right, no portion, and no memorial. You have no investment in this work." What's your investment in the work of God? What's your investment in this church? What's your investment in the kingdom? What's your investment in your family? And we're not just talking money. That's the last thing on our list. We're talking about our personal involvement with people that we love. If you won't do it for yourself, will you do it for those that are around you and dependent upon you? And that's why I single out the men, because the men are the ones that God's going to hold responsible for the degree of protection in the family and in the church. Resist. Then he talked to them about involvement. And I love this. Because this is the actual plan of attack. Actually, it's not a plan of attack. It's a plan of defense. And they say that the best way to have a strong offense is to have a good defense. Look what he does in verse 15. They returned to the work. And in verse 16 it says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, And the other half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. You understand what he has done? Look up here. He recognizes that his people are threatened with warfare. The enemy has declared war. And you want to know something? The enemy has declared war. Whether you plan to fight in the battle or not, war has been declared against you. And so what he is setting out to do is to set up the defenses. Now, what happens very oftentimes in Christian circles is that people go from one extreme to the other. One extreme would have everybody watching for the enemy. You know how much work gets done? None. The other extreme says, let everybody get out there and work. God will protect us. And they presume upon God's grace. And everybody's out there working, and suddenly the enemy's in their midst, cutting them to ribbons. And they don't understand where they fail. They failed in the concept of having a balance in their Christian experience. And this is a critical thing in the Christian church today, because you will see numerous groups on one tangent or another, one extreme or another. Very rarely do you find a church and individuals that are balanced in their approach to things like healing, to things like the gifts of the Spirit, to things like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to things like the Word of God. Very rarely do you find Christians that have a very balanced approach. And we're not just talking balanced by meaning middle of the road between extremist Pentecostals and extremist fundamentalists. We're talking about balance and having the proper perspective of Scripture. What is important? Is it important to watch? Answer me. Is it important to work? Yes. Which is more important? Well, we're in error to try and figure out which one's more important. They are both of equal importance. That's why Nehemiah said, half of you are going to work and half of you are going to watch. And then he went one step further. He took the half that were working and he said this. There are going to be builders, and there are going to be burden bearers, and there are going to be those that carry weapons. Now, an amazing thing happens. The builders, the ones that were actually working on the wall, the Bible says in this chapter, and you need to read this through on your own, not now, but the Bible says in this chapter that those that were builders on the wall had their weapons at hand. That means close to hand. They were strapped around their waist. And at any time during the building could stop and the weapon could be grabbed and they could enter into warfare at any given moment. It also says that the burden bearers, now these are the individuals whose strength had been decayed through overwork. They were stressed out. And by the way, do you notice that in their answer and the action that they took, nothing specific has been said in this chapter against the charges that are brought here in verse 10 and verse 12 about performance, but that the problem has been divinely taken care of through adequate preparation? Do you know their performance was affected because these people were so involved in the work they were becoming weary? You know what happened? The burden bearers carried stones with one hand and held the sword with the other. Their workload was cut in half by having the proper balance. Beloved people, when we look at the sin in our lives and the flesh, we become weary at the amount of rubbish that is there that needs to be cleared away. There's only one way to attack that rubbish heap, and that's with one hand gripping the sword of the Spirit and the other hand throwing the rubbish away. Otherwise, you're going to become weary because you don't have the proper balance, because it's too much for you. Now, here they are, their involvement. They were all prepared. All of them. Here's the question for you this morning by the Holy Spirit. Are you prepared? Are you prepared at any moment to do battle with the enemy? Are you equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, a specific word? Do you go around in a constant state of being prepared? The Bible says and tells us in this chapter that all of these people were prepared, every one of them. Some of them were prepared by having the sword right here. Others were prepared by having it in their hand as they worked. Others were prepared in a stance of watchfulness as they stood waiting for the enemy to reveal himself. You've got the workers, and there's two parts of the workers, and you've got the watchers. The workers are those that were building the wall and those that were burden bearers. The watchers were those who made a determination to be prepared and to have the weapons at the ready at any moment. They stood ready to do warfare. Always. The question that is before us is this. What phase of the work are you involved in? Are you working? Are you working in building the wall, or are you working as a burden bearer? Or are you watching? Now, I think it's an interesting thing. This term, watch, so we set a watch, means to actually post a guard. This term, watch, means to be alert. In the New Testament concept, it means to be awake. Can you imagine anything worse than having these watchers placed at strategic positions on the wall and have them standing there? And yet that is what's happening in the Christian churches around the world. The watchers are sleeping. Or the watchers are doing this. You need to turn that stone a little bit more, maybe 90 degrees. You need a little bit mortar over here. You need to move this rubbish a little bit further back so the workers over here can be... What's the purpose of the watcher? We're not talking about a government operation here where the watchers watch the workers. We're talking about an operation of the Spirit where the watchers are watching for the enemy to try and infiltrate their ranks, because what Satan wants to do is to come into the midst and attack people on their blind side when they least expect it. And the purpose of the watcher is to watch out for the intrusion of the enemy at any given point along the wall. And that's why he posted them by their families. Because there was more of a sense of involvement when they were protecting their own home. And we need to be in earnest prayer for those families that are not complete in the kingdom of God. And we need to set a watch for them. They not only were all prepared, but they all participated. You don't find anybody here that's out of action. They were all involved, every one of them. Are you involved? Are you involved? That's the question you need to ask. Then you need to ask, in what capacity am I involved? What areas of ministry has God given me? Or am I a worker? Am I a watcher? And you know the sense that I see taking place here? The sense that is given in this scripture in relation to the proper preparation that they were involved in means that they changed back and forth. For a period of time, half of them worked and half of them watched, and then later on, half of them watched and half of them worked. Are you prepared? I want us to look at this concept of watching a little bit in further detail. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 12. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchman. See what he's doing here? Set up the watchman. Where are the watchmen in your family? Where are the watchmen in this church? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. Watch, therefore. And that word watch means be awake, be alert. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. A Christian's watch is involved in two phases, two areas. Number one, he is watching for the enemy, as we're going to see in a few moments from some New Testament scriptures, but he's also watching for the coming of the Lord. There is a sense of alertness and of preparedness. How alert are you? How prepared are you? Turn to chapter 26, verse 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. Verse 40. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them, what? Asleep. Asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch? Could not you remain alert with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And you will find that at numerous parts in Scripture that these two are coupled together. Remember what he said at the very beginning in verse 9? We prayed and we what? Set a watch. That is the preparation that God wants us to be involved in. Prayer and setting a watch. Being mindful lest we enter into temptation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. This verse is an incredible verse. There are 4 verbs in here. And each one of these verbs is a verb of intense action, continuing action. In fact, the action is such that it means it's a commitment to a long term. You are to keep on doing as a general habit, or as a lifestyle. That is what the tense of these verbs mean in verse 13. And he says, first of all, watch. We can say it like this. Watch and keep on watching as a habit of your life, as part of your lifestyle. Stand fast and keep on standing fast. Now, King James says, quit you like men, and I think too many men have taken that literally. The word quit here does not mean quit as in stop doing. It means act. Act and keep on acting like men. Take your responsibility and be strong and keep on being strong. Those four things are necessary in the element of our warfare. But the initial thing is to watch. Because when you watch, you become aware and alert to the prey of the enemy. The Apostle Paul says, For we are not ignorant concerning his devices. But unfortunately, as we have said before, many of us are. And the reason that we are is because we're not awake. We're not alert. We're not on our guard. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us what? What? Watch and be sober. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. That word vigilant is the same word as we have been tracing from Matthew 24, Matthew 26, and on. It means be watchful, be aware, be awake, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound like the kind of a thing that Sanballat was talking about? When you least expect it, we're going to be on you and we're going to kill you because we're going to make a stop to this work. Whom resist steadfast. See, here we have it again. The New Testament isn't any different than the Old Testament. We have the same God and the same command in warfare. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3. Speaking to the church in Sardis. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are not ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If you're not alert, you're going to be taken by surprise. Turn to chapter 16, same book, Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. You know what the picture here is in Revelation? Of the kind of an individual who is not watchful. You know what the picture is? He's naked. You know what the picture of being naked is? Vulnerable. There's no armor. There's no awareness. There's no alertness. He's vulnerable. Tell me something. Are you watchful? Are you alert as to the ways in which the enemy can come in and invade your life and invade the life of your church? I get the feeling that if we are watchful, we can become invulnerable. Because the Spirit of God prepares us for whatever onslaught of the enemy comes against us. What do you want? You want to be overrun with fear in persecution? Do you want to faint because the job is too much? The internal pressures are too great? Or do you want to become an invulnerable warrior through extensive preparation? This is how it happens. And beloved people, it doesn't just happen. It takes preparation, extensive preparation to meet extreme pressure. Where are you in your relationship with God in the warfare and in the building of the wall? Are you prepared? Are you a participant? Are you invulnerable? The Bible says He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need. You can take this in your own personal study, and I would encourage that you do. Take it into the areas of the elements of warfare found in the book of Corinthians, found in the book of Ephesians. Against the struggles of the flesh, against the onslaught of the enemy, against persecution, against tribulation. whatever it is that comes against you, apply these principles and we can become invulnerable, which is the same as being victorious and being overcomers. And that's what God wants. He will settle for nothing less. I don't know about you. I would hope that there's no one here that wants to be like the Jews were in bringing information to try and bring discouragement, or like Judah in putting emphasis on the problems internally. I'd rather be like Nehemiah, who brought the people to the place that they needed to be. And he said this: whenever you hear the blast of the trumpet, be so prepared that you can run and meet together and we can face the enemy together. You know what I view that as? The Word of God says, blow the trumpet in Zion. You know that song we sing? Sound the alarm in God's holy mountain. You know what that is? That's a call to prayer. We sound the alarm and blow the trumpet for Friday night. Will you join us in that place of special preparation where we can enter into warfare and claim victory in the name of Jesus? When that alarm sounds, where will you be found? Where will you be found? Beloved people, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I am well aware of extenuating circumstances. And we are understanding of that. Small children, jobs, that kind of a situation. But apart from that, when the trumpet sounds, will you be with God's people preparing for battle? Will you join me in prayer? Father God, there is a tremendous amount of material here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would settle it in our minds and in our hearts, that we might come to a full knowledge of how you would have us to be, what you would have us to be involved in. And think of the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be